Good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone. Well, I, too, want to welcome you here this morning. And you are joining us, if you are visiting this morning, in the middle of a series entitled Unmistakable Marks of Maturity. We're in the book of Colossians. So if you have a Bible, if you would take your scripture and turn to the letter of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles at the ends of the various rows, these blue-looking Bibles. You can take one of those and use that as well. And if you don't have one, feel free to take one with you. That's our gift to you. Colossians chapter 1, we're looking in this series particularly through verses 9 through 14. And we had begun this series, or begun the book of Colossians, talking about gratefulness, and the gratefulness particularly for the gospel. Paul most often begins his letter by thanking God for various things, and that's a model for us to be thankful for what God has given us. But then he transitions to a series of requests and prayers. And out of these requests, what we see from Paul is his desire for the Lord to do a work in us, right? He's praying for things that God would do in us. And by virtue of understanding those things that he's praying for, we can kind of back out of that and look at it and say, these would be those things that would mark then what a mature believer would look like. And I hope that you, if you've been over the last couple of weeks interacting and listening, I hope you're catching the understanding that though there is this understanding of maturity, none of us will really ever get there, right? We understand that this is a process that God is taking us through in life and growing us, and we're not going to arrive. I haven't gotten there, and I've got a long way to go. But there are those times when we need to think in terms of the goal of what we're after. We're after maturity. And that was Paul's goal in writing this letter to the Colossian church, to help them understand a bit more so that they could grow in maturity. Now, we began this series talking about prayerfulness and how that mark of prayerfulness is what marks out those who are growing in maturity in Christ. And I hope that that has affected your day-to-day life over these last couple of weeks. I hope the Lord has been encouraging you in your prayerfulness, and not only that you do pray, but in how you pray. And then last week we talked about fullness of knowledge, that Paul prays that the Lord would fill his people with a knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that there's a content to what we know, and that work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that he dwells within us, but he is continually educating us about who God is. He's continually educating us about the gospel, and that growth in understanding is a mark of maturity. And again, we're always going to be continuing this process of growing and advancing in what we know about who God is. I teased this message last week because we're going to be talking about the will of God, but I don't misunderstand the title in this. We are going to be talking about the will of God. This title, you might read that and you go, submissiveness. Oh, wonderful. This is just what I wanted to hear this morning. Submissiveness. Well, we're going to talk about this and how this relates to God's will. And I hope, one of my hopes this morning is that when you walk out of here, you're going to have a better understanding of what it means to submit to God, to submit to his will or his desire for your life. And my hope is that this morning that will do for you. It'll give you peace. It'll allow you a bit of rest. It'll allow you to let some things go that you really shouldn't be hanging on to. And it'll clarify what things you should be thinking about and how you can be submitting. So peace will come from that, but also joy. A joy that can come from submitting to God. So hopefully those will be the things that you walk away with here this morning. You know, several years ago, we were in leadership out in Colorado. I wasn't on staff as the pastor, but kind of serving as a lay pastor in a church and an elder. And I had a conversation with a man. We sat. This man was very confused. He was very discouraged about where his life was. His family, he had moved his family from California to Colorado Springs, and as we sat and talked, that the reason he had moved his family was because God had told him to. The Lord felt very clearly that God was telling him, move your family from California to Colorado. But as we sat and talked, what his expectations were for how this was all going to play, they weren't coming about. His experience in Colorado Springs was very different from how he had kind of envisioned it to be. And so he was wondering, what happened here, Lord? I thought you told me to go to Colorado Springs. I thought this was your will for my life, and this isn't working out the way I thought it would. Now, I'm sure many of you probably have some answers for this guy in your own mind right now. You're probably thinking, this is what I would say to him. This is part of what we're going to hopefully unpack this morning and help us to understand a bit of what it means to know God's will and to know these kinds of things and where the Lord is instructing and not, and so that we can kind of let God have the things that belong to Him and let us have the things that we need to be responsible for. And maybe some of you this morning, you're in a situation where you've thought about your current circumstance, and maybe you thought God told you to be where you are. You know, the job that you're in. The fact that you're here in Kearney. The fact that you're here at Cornerstone. Whatever it is. You may, when somebody asks you, why, you might say, well, because God told me to. It was just clear. And however you discern that, whether it was a dream or whether it was somebody encouraging you, or whether it was the way you felt about something, but you would say God told you to be here. Well, we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to relate it to what Paul prays for in a knowledge of God's will. And I want you to look at the text with me real quickly. And what we'll see is that what he says here, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will, with all of the wisdom and all of the understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to know what God's will is for your life? Isn't this like this great question? You think, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Can you tell me what God's will is for my life? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. So hopefully you can walk out of here going, oh, okay, I think I have a better understanding and a better fullness of knowledge about God's will. Let's look at this text again. I want to reread it to you in a different, little bit of a different way, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then into verse 10, he goes on, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that is, to please him in all things. That's Paul's prayer. That you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, so as to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him, that is worthy of him. And so I know that's, I'm confident that all of us who want to know God's will, that's ultimately what we want. We want to know his will so that I can do what he's called me to do. I can do the things that would please him, right? Well, that's what we're after this morning. But in order to get there, we're going to have to answer some questions together. And we're going to work off of this premise. Mature believers joyfully submit to all that God wills. Mature believers joyfully submit to all that God wills. And we'll talk about the joyful aspect here in a little bit. But in order to get here, we're going to need to ask some questions of the text and to talk about some things. Now, if you are looking at your bulletin, you'll find that there are three questions that we're going to ask. But as I was preparing this message and kind of wrapping things up, I kind of thought, you know what, there are really four questions we need to ask. So you're going to need to add a question. I hope that doesn't throw many of you this morning. And for those of you that go online, this information is on our website. Hopefully, you know, what you're obviously, if you're getting there that off the web, you might be listening, I guess. And so you can understand that there are four questions. Those of you that are like me, that like things in order. By the way, this really bugs me that I have to do this. That's just I'm a little OCD in this. Those that know me well know that it's like, ugh. So hopefully you're not too much like that and you can continue listening. It's okay. I've gotten over it. You can too. First question, what is God's will? What is God's will? Can we, before we go in, we need to understand that this book is one book. Yes, it's made up of many different letters and many different prophecies and many different instructions, but can we all agree that this is one book? That it's all united together, it's all, there's one message, it's not a bunch of guys writing about a bunch of different things, we just kind of compile it together as an anthology. It's one message because God ultimately is the author of it, right? And so we can look at various passages to help us understand what God is saying. We can kind of go somewhere else and bring it in and say, this helps here. And so that's what we're going to do here this morning. In fact, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. And by the way, last year, Mike Lee preached a message out of this passage and did a fantastic job. Many of the things that we'll talk about this morning will just be kind of reiterations of what he said. But I'm a believer in spaced repetition. It's okay to repeat things spaced out because I know I need that. My wife can tell me, Kelly, we need to take out the garbage. It's Tuesday. And there are times when she kind of needs to remind me. Spaced repetition is a good thing for me, okay? I assume it's good for you. Deuteronomy 29, 29. And I asked you to turn there. I'm actually going to put it up on the screen because I do recognize that some of you may not have a Bible. But I want, if you have a Bible, I want you to read this in your text with me. It's just something good about that. This is what the scriptures say. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. Did you see there are two things that he talks about in this passage? There are secret things and there are revealed things, right? Secret things and revealed things. This passage is the hallmark passage of teaching about God's will. And it gives us kind of two vantage points of God's will. Now, before we go on, I want to make one more thing clear. Because it might sound as though, when we're talking, that we're talking as if God has two wills. He has a secret will and he has a revealed will. And I just want to make clear that there's only one will. God is not schizophrenic, okay? He doesn't have multiple personality disorder. He's not, you know, conflicted within himself. There is one will. But there are two aspects of it. There's a secret component and a revealed component. And we need to talk about this. So let's talk about God's will. It includes secret things. It includes secret things. Now, just how many of you have ever been told a secret? Okay? You ever been told a secret? Isn't the idea of the secret that this is, hey, this is between me and you, right? It's secret. In other words, don't go publish this on your Facebook page, right? It's a secret. And we look at this passage and we say the secret things, they belong to whom? The scriptures clearly say they belong to God. So within the counsel of the Godhead, there are plans and things that God has determined. He has charted out. He's planned. And he's not going to tell you about them. Are you okay with that? We'll talk more about you needing to be okay with that here in a little bit. But you understand, there are secret things that God's just not going to include you in. And that's a part of, an aspect of God's will. Now let's look at some examples of this. All right, and I want you to turn to the book of James, to the letter to James. It's toward the back of your Bible, right after the letter to the Hebrews. The book of James in chapter 4. We're going to see an example of these secret things from the scripture so that we can understand a bit of what we're dealing with here, okay? Chapter 4 of the letter to James, beginning at verse 13. James writes this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, let me just give the step away and let me give another example. Come now, you who say you're going to throw a party over here and a bunch of people are going to come and you're going to have a great time. Or come now, you who say I'm going to go and submit my resume and I'm going to get a job over here and I'm going to make lots of money. Come now, you who say I'm going to move my family to here or there and this and that and everything else is going to happen. Let's put it in that context. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? He goes on. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Stop for just a moment. I want you to think with me about this imagery that James is using. You're just a vapor. If we had something that I thought about bringing, like an aerosol can, or so we just kind of, you know, a little vapor out in the air here, how long would it be there? How long before you guys wouldn't see it at all? It's just... Maybe this is depressing to you this morning, but what the scripture is actually saying is that's your life. In the big scheme of things, that's your life. And you know what? The older I get, the more I realize that that's my life. It's just gone. Your life is a vapor. And you know what? You don't know what your life is going to be tomorrow. Right? How many of you can confidently say, I'm going to wake up in the morning? None of us knows that. You talk to your mom about that. So do not say these things, he goes on to say, but instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So let's be clear about something. James is not saying don't make plans. James is not saying to this man, don't think about going to the such and such a town and engaging in business for a year. But realize that you're not in control of the outcome. This is talking about the secret things that belong to God. He knows what the next year is going to bring to your life or whether you're going to have one. He knows what tomorrow is for you. He's planned it. But he's not going to tell you necessarily. That belongs to him. And so don't act as though you can control your life or even know what your life will be tomorrow. Those secret things belong to him. And there's one other passage I want you to look at in this context. I want you to turn back to Daniel. Daniel's in the Old Testament, one of the prophets. Now I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. We're actually going to get some information from a heathen king who the Lord humbled and demonstrated his absolute power and control over all things to this man. And through God's work in this man's life, King Nebuchadnezzar could share with us something about God and God's dominion and rule. King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of his time. He had control over a huge portion of the known world at the time, was very powerful, and yet God brought him low. And this is what he says beginning in the middle of verse 34. And he's speaking of God here. For God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. He's not a vapor. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, what Nebuchadnezzar had come to realize, that within these secret things of God, God's will, that God is in absolute control and has planned all things. So you don't know what your tomorrow is, but God does, and he's planned it. You don't know what next year is going to bring, but God does, and he has planned it. And nothing that he has planned will not come to be. You know what? This should be comforting to you. Because if we can take a step back and say, God is good. He loves me. He loves me, and he is in control. I can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. You hear me now? You can't, don't look back in the rearview mirror and say, I made that decision back there, and now I'm like way out of God's plan. Oh no, what am I going to do? How do I get back onto God's plan? You can't mess it up. These secret things, He knows what He's planned for you. You are exactly today where God planned for you to be. Do you believe that? Can I get an amen? You are exactly today where God intended you to be. Now, we need to go on because there's another side of this. It includes things revealed. But let's go back to that Deuteronomy 29:29 passage. The secret things, they belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Now, we have become children of God through Christ. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that you are a child of God and you are a son of His. And these revealed things belong to you. Revealed things belong to you. The revealed things, though, what we need to understand what they are. And by way of doing this, let me give you a couple of examples. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. The one who does my will enter. And if we think back on that Deuteronomy passage, the revealed things, the author of Deuteronomy goes on to say, these are the things contained in God's written word. His commandments to us. And so the things that are revealed, God's will, are those things that we can turn to Scripture and we can say, where the Bible says, you know, don't steal, right? Can we all agree that it's God's will that you don't break into the supermarket store and rob them? Can we all agree that that's God's will, that you don't do that? Well, how do you know that that's God's will? Because He told you, don't steal, right? I think we could all probably agree that committing adultery in a relationship, that God doesn't want that. That's if you do that, if you're out of God's will in this sense, the things that He's revealed to you. There are things He's revealed, and you know what? They're contained in His written word. Things revealed. Those are the things that we can do. One more passage. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll look at one more example of this revealed will. And then we'll put some of this together and move on. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Paul writes, slaves. He's writing to those who are in bondage. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. You see, he's talking about doing those things that have been revealed to you. Those things that God has told you in his word. To understand and to grow in a knowledge of his will, as Paul prays in Colossians, is to grow in an understanding of what God has instructed and taught me. Years ago, when kids were little, Caleb was our challenge child. I've told you this before. You know, when we had Danielle, after about a year of Danielle, we thought we could write a book. We were wonderful parents. She was just this very compliant child, even at a very, very young age. And then Caleb came along. And we've joked around, if we had Caleb first, he'd have been an only child. He was just into everything, and there was one day when, I forget exactly how old he was, maybe a year and a half, 2 years, something like that, and he got a bottle of Tylenol, the liquid stuff, and he drank it. Okay, so, you know, we were in panic mode now. What do? He just drank an entire bottle of Tylenol. So, being good parents, we called the poison control center, and said, what do we do? And they said, do you have Ipecac in your house? Yeah, we do. We were smart enough parents to have this stuff called Ipecac. I don't think they use this stuff anymore, but and for good reason. But anyway, so we got the Ipecac out, and they said, okay, here's what you're going to do. I want you to take, and I want you to give him, I forget, like a teaspoon or whatever it was, of this Ipecac, okay? And then just wait, okay? We'll call you back. And so we did. We got off the phone. We gave Caleb the Ipecac. We go, okay, now what? Well, I don't know if any of you know what Ipecac does. Ipecac makes you throw up, just to be blunt. And so pretty soon, Caleb is starting to feel horrible. So we take him in the bathroom, and he starts losing his lunch in the bathroom, right? So then poison control calls back, and they say, okay, what happened? He's throwing up. Yeah, exactly. That's what we knew would happen. Okay, now give him water, and it'll make him throw up again. So we went through this process. We had to give Caleb water, and then he would throw up. And we gave him water, and he would throw up. By the time we did this for a few, he knew what was going to happen if we gave him water. And so he was like, I don't want the water. So we're like, you know, with a funnel. Or, no, I'm just kidding. But we didn't make him drink the water. It was horrible. I don't know what we would have done if poison control had said, now, here's what you were going to do, right at the beginning of the phone conversation, right? Here's what we're going to do. You're going to do all this, and this is what's going to happen. I think we'd have said, thank you. We're going to go some other direction, right? You understand, as we think about the secret and the revealed aspects of God's will, we can understand that there are many things that God has planned for you that he's just not going to tell you about. And he wants you to obey his revealed will. He knows your future. He knows it all. But he knows you can't handle it right now. And so he's going to withhold these things from you. And not only that, but they belong to him. They're in his secret chamber. And who are we to try to steal these things from him? But we need to answer another question. How does God reveal his will? This is the question, by the way, that's been added to your outline. How does God reveal his will? Well, first of all, in the rearview mirror of history. In the rearview mirror of history. I am married to a wonderful woman. And it would be tempting, because she was not a believer when we became married. You see? She wasn't a follower of Christ. She thought she was, but she wasn't. And it would be tempting for me to look back and say, oh, Lord, did I blow it? Am I married to the woman? Because I know that's not what you wanted from me then. So am I out of your will? Did I marry the wrong woman? No. The answer is resoundingly no. Now, how do I know that I married the right woman? I'm married to her. How do you know that it's God's will for you to be here this morning? You're here. How do you know that the move you made from wherever, this gentleman from California to Colorado, how could I look him in the eyes and say, you know, you were probably foolish in making the decision, but I can tell you this right now, it's God's will that you're here. How do I know that? Because he was there. We can know the secret things of God in the rearview mirror. If it happened, it was his will. It was his plan. That was what he intended. So, we'll come back to this in a minute. But we also can know his revealed word to us in Scripture. And this is primarily what Paul is talking about in our passage in Colossians when he says that I pray for you that God would fill you with a knowledge of God's will. He's praying that all of the wisdom and the understanding that come from Christ, and Christ has given it to us in his word, that we would grow and be filled with an understanding of God's desire for my life through his written word. And that's why Paul goes on in Colossians 3:16, a little bit later in our letter, and says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then that manifests itself in the way that I live my life. He has revealed his will to you here in his written word. So when people say, Kelly, I want to know the God's will for me in XYZ situations, well, let's open up the scriptures and see what God has to say. And you say, but God doesn't have anything to say about me, California to Colorado, in the Bible. Well, no, he doesn't say anything about California. He doesn't use Colorado. But he does have things to say to you about how you make your decisions and about obeying his written word. And see, part of this growth and maturity is the ability to appropriate God's written word into the decisions that I make in my life. That's what it means to grow in an understanding that includes wisdom. It's to be able to apply the principles of God's scripture to my day-to-day life, the decisions that I'm going to make. In Deuteronomy 29:29, if you go back there just real quickly, we see this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those are his. The things revealed belong to us and our sons forever. Those are yours and mine. So that we may observe all of the words of his law. Because that's the revealed will. All of the words of his law. Matthew 28:20. Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's giving them a commission to go. And he says, I want you to teach them all that I have commanded you. And you see, he's just echoing in a way Deuteronomy 29:29. Do all that I have commanded you to do. So how does God reveal his will to you? Well, he's told you right here. Our problem is that we want to know the future. Let's be honest. That's our problem. I want to know my future. I want to know what tomorrow brings. I want to have some assurance that I'm going to make a profit this next year when I go spend a year over in that city and do business. I want to know that things are going to be okay. I want to know my future. And so, we know as Christians that it's not okay to go to the palm reader, right? I hope we can all agree on that. It's not okay as believers to go downtown to the palm reader and say, tell me my future. Can you throw some dice or do whatever they do and tell me my... We know that's not right. And so what do we do instead? We veneer over that same very thing with just Christian kind of ideas. Whether it be through dreams or through visions or through whatever it is. You know, I knew somebody when I was growing up who would open up the Bible and just kind of, you know, open it up anywhere. Okay, that's what, you know, okay. And then try to discern how God was going to do something in their life through that verse that day. But how really, let's be honest here for a second. Okay, let's be candid with one another. Some of these things that we're doing, we're trying to know God's future for me. And what he wants me to do tomorrow and the next week and the next year. In the way we go, how is that any different than going down to the palm reader? How is it any different than consulting the astrology page in your morning paper? Those things belong to him. They're God's. He revealed his will to you here in his word. But we need to go on. We need to answer the question, how do we submit to his will then? Well, how do we submit to it with respect to the secret things? How do you and I, as mature believers, submit to God's will? And part of Paul's prayer in praying that they would understand God's will, certainly he would include in there an understanding that God is sovereignly in control of all things, and there are secret things that belong to him. And Paul wants us to grow in our understanding of that, and then to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, and that means to submit, and we will submit in the same way that Christ submitted to God the Father in these kinds of things. And how do we do that? How do you submit to those secret things that you don't even know about? Well, you let God have them. They belong to him. You let God have them. And then you consider your circumstances to be all joy because God is in control and you're exercising faith. James 1:2 says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And he goes on. So what James is saying is the circumstances that come into your life that are not in your control and you didn't know about, you say, "Lord, I can't control those things. I'm going to trust you and find joy in knowing that you are good and that you are at work in my life. And I'm going to let you have your secret things." How many of you have had somebody break a secret for you? Have you told somebody something in confidence and they shared it? You don't need to raise your hand. But how many of you have been hurt by someone who has broken confidence with you? You see, the Lord has given to us secret things. And when we try to break in, we are actually trying to wedge our way into a conversation that doesn't belong to us, where personal secret things are taking place. And so when you're thinking about, I need to know about tomorrow, I'm wanting God to tell me what's going to happen, you're asking Him to disclose to you something that belongs to Him. And so submitting to the secret things is letting God have those things that belong to Him. And saying, "Lord, I am a vapor. And I can't change my life. I can't control it. You're in control. And I want to know what's going on in the future for my life. But you know what? I know that's not my place to know those things. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to submit to you." Now, if you'll do that, can I tell you this morning, the peace that will come, if you will truly submit your heart and quiet your heart, the peace that can come and just letting God have what belongs to Him. You see, again, let me reiterate, you can stop striving. You can stop worrying. You can stop being anxious and trying to figure it out. You can stop worrying about whether you read the tea leaves right. Did I get your message right about tomorrow? Did I hear that correctly? Stop worrying about it. God will take care of those things for you. And so we submit by letting Him have the secret things. But how do we submit with respect to the things revealed? Oh, well, this is a little bit more difficult. I don't know if it's more difficult. It's certainly difficult. Because, see, we have a written letter to us, one whole word that God has given to us, that includes all kinds of aspects of God's character and His nature, that tells us who He is. He's a God of love and He's a God of justice, and He's patient and He's kind, and He fills His word with pictures of who He is. And then He says, "I want you to be like me." And then He sent His Son into the world to live a perfect life as much more than this, but at a minimum to be an example of how to live out following God's will for His life and obeying all that God has said to Him. Jesus knew the Scriptures and He lived in accordance with them because He knew that's what God desired from Him. And so when Jesus made decisions in the day-to-day of His life, in conversations with people or in deciding where to go, He let God's revealed truth drive Him. And we sometimes think that Jesus did the things that He did because God had a special way of speaking to Him. But see, that denies the true and absolute humanity of Christ. Jesus Christ was man. And He functioned in humanity to set an example of what it would look like to be the perfect man. And so He wasn't doing the things because He is God, right? He is God. But the Bible tells us that He emptied Himself and he lived in the likeness of humankind, and He did all the things that you and I could do were we to walk according to God's revealed word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, can you? No, you can't, and nor can I. But that's what it would mean. it would mean to become like Christ and to be pouring into God's Word. And this is why, by the way, we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of what He desires from me. And how do I understand what He wants from me? Here. And the older I get and the more I live my life, the more I realize that even in the most tricky and difficult circumstances in terms of trying to sort out what to do, there are always biblical principles that govern and decide and make those and help me make those decisions. Now, am I saying that God's revealed word to you is going to tell you whether or not to move from California to Colorado? I'm saying it's not. But am I saying to you that you can know this morning that moving from California to Colorado is God's will? I'm saying you can. How can I know that? Let me give you an example. I can read God's word and say, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And so I can take a step back and say, am I seeking first the kingdom here? Is this move about the kingdom? Have I consulted God's people? And have I thought about righteousness? Or is this all about me trying to get away from something? Or is this something, some other selfish motive? Am I pursuing righteousness? God says, the Bible says that God gives the righteous the desires of their heart. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here because I know that this can be misunderstood. But I want to say this to you because it'll help you. If you will pursue the application of God's will, and if you will make righteousness and God's kingdom your first pursuit, and if your heart is aimed at pleasing God, then do what you want, and you'll be in God's will. You want to move from California to Colorado? Let's not blame this move on God. Right? Let's own that I want to move. And then let's decide whether or not I'm pursuing righteousness. Am I pursuing His kingdom? And I say, I want to move. And I am. I'm pursuing those things. I've sought counsel. I've consulted God's word. I want to move. Move. You won't be out of God's will. Number one, you won't be out of His will because you can't do anything to get out of His will. And number two, you're obeying Him. You're submitting with respect to those revealed things. I hope that as we talk about this, when we think back about what Paul says here in this passage in Colossians, Lord, I'm praying that You will fill Your people with a knowledge of what You desire. Can we say it that way? Because actually the word will actually means desire. That You will fill Your people with a knowledge of what You desire. And that they will then have wisdom and understanding of those things, so that they can apply the biblical truths that You've taught them to daily life and the decisions that they make. And in doing that, you will be walking in a manner that is worthy of your Lord. You'll be walking your life in all of the decisions you make in a way that pleases Him, as the Scriptures say. That should fill you, I hope, with a sense of relief. I don't need to figure it out. You do need to figure out what God wants from you right here, but with respect to these major decisions of life, there's no tea leaf that you need to read. Finally, let's ask the question, why do believers submit? Why do believers submit? And we'll be quick on these points. First, because of faith. And this has more to do with those secret things of God, but it also has to do with the revealed things, because let's face it, let's talk about these real quickly. The secret things of life, let's be honest with one another. I imagine that there is some aspect of your life this morning, because I know there are aspects of my life that I don't like. And I wish they were different. I can go back in my history and I can see those periods of my life when I can say, Lord, I didn't want to go through that. I didn't want to experience that. That was really painful. And you might be there right now, where your life is where you just don't want to be here. Submitting to God's will is to say, Lord, I know this is where You intended me to be. But we submit also by faith and saying, Lord, I trust You. Even in this circumstance of my life right now, I trust You. you are good. And you're going to work this for good in my life. I don't know how. But you're going to. And I trust you. In this respect, let me say, the idea here is not, it is just so much more important that you practice, that your faith is not so much about faith for things. Isn't that how we think of faith? I want to believe for something. I'm in a situation I need some financial resources in my life, and I'm going to trust that God will provide. I need Him to give me something. And so we put faith in that context. Lord, I'm going to pray in faith that you're going to give me this or that you're going to do that. That's good. Please don't misunderstand me. That's good. But you know what's even better? And even harder? Practicing faith through things. Not practicing faith so much for things. But it's so much more important to practice faith through things. In the middle. In the middle of your mess, in the middle of whatever it is you're struggling with, to say, God, I trust you through this. That's to do the will of God. And that's what mature believers understand about God's secret will and about His revealed will. And with respect to His revealed will, how many times have you been confronted with something in the Bible that tells you to make a particular choice and you don't want to? In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. There have been times where I have said, Lord, that doesn't make any sense. That's counterintuitive. If I do that, that's not going to work out really well. And yet the Lord clearly told me to do something. Oftentimes these are in the context of relationship. Kelly, you need to go to that person and make things right. But you don't understand. That person, you just don't understand what's going to happen if I go talk to that person. Faith. Faith says, Lord, I know you've given me your word, and I'm going to obey because I believe you. And finally, why do believers submit? Because of desire. Because of desire. Now, we could say this a different way. We could say because of love, because I love my Lord. But I chose to say it this way because I want us to think more about the things I want, my desires. And I want to challenge you this morning with a bit of just a question to be thinking about. Is your heart's desire, your affection in the things that you want, are they lined up with what God desires? If a brother or sister were to come to you and say, Brother, I need to talk with you for just a second. I've observed something in your life, and it's not in keeping with Scripture. Would your heart attitude at that moment be saying, oh, thank you, God, for bringing somebody in my life to correct me so that I can live my life pleasing you? Because I want nothing more than to please you. Or will your back go up? And will you say, how dare you come to me and point this thing out in my life? What if the person comes to you and they handle the situation completely wrong? What if they're loud and obnoxious? What if they're expressing ways that don't show gentleness to you? Would you say, you know what, I don't have to listen to this person because they didn't do it right? If that person would have just come to me and spoke to me in gentleness and kindness, I would have listened, but no. Or would your heart say, Lord, you use broken instruments. I've been wrong in many of the ways I've handled circumstances in my own life, and yet you've used me. And I'm going to open my ears not to that person in the way that they necessarily said it, but I'm going to open my ears to what you are saying to me because I want nothing more in my life that it pleases you and that I walk in a manner that would make you joyful. What do you desire? Mature believer prays this, Lord, make your desires my desires. And I think that's what Paul is praying here in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Fill them with an understanding of what God desires from you. And give them wisdom and understanding that can only come from the Holy Spirit so as to walk in a manner that is worthy of all that God is and has done for you, that is worthy of the Lord Jesus, that is worthy of the gospel, and to please Him in everything that we do. That's Paul's prayer. And that attitude and that desire, that submissiveness to God's revealed and secret will is a mark of growing maturity in a believer's life. You might be here this morning and we've been talking about the gospel. We've been talking, just kind of alluding to what Christ has done for us. I want to wrap it up this way. God is holy and sovereign and in control of all things. Now, I want you to hear me now. He's in control in His holiness. His character is the standard that He has set for you to live by. And you can't. You've broken His law. You've sinned against Him. He said, don't say something wicked, and you've said things that are wicked. But the gospel is that He has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, not only to live a perfect life for you, but to die for you and to pay the penalty of that sin so that you can have life in Him. And it's only those who have experienced that is the entry point of our faith, that can then grow into these kinds of things we've been talking about this morning. You can't grow in a knowledge of God's will if you've not given your life to Christ. I want to encourage you, if you haven't given your life to Christ, you need to. You need to submit to who He is as Lord. If you have given your life to Christ, maybe you need to do a bit of business this morning and take a step back and say, Lord, my desires, they're not really Yours, but I desire them to be. Lord, make Your desires mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the goodness of Your grace and the glory of Your power. Lord, we thank You that You are in control of all things and that we can understand Your will. And we can have a desire, Lord, to please You in all respects because of what You've done in us. Father, I pray this prayer that You would give to each one of us here, that You would fill our hearts with Your desires and make Your desires ours. And help us, Father, to live out this life in submission to Your will, letting You have those things that belong to You that are secret. And Lord, looking into Your word, seeing how we might live out our life in keeping with what You've called us to do in all of the day-to-day decisions that we need to make. Help us to balance these two things in our life, Lord, and we know that only You can do it. And Father, we pray that You would do these things by Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.